Well, good morning. I want to welcome you along with Aaron earlier and Reed. I want to welcome you to our campus. I also want to welcome those who are joining us from our online campus. I'm glad that you're here today. We are in the second week of our Sent series where we're doing a study throughout the book of Acts. And we're excited about this study because it's really about what the church is supposed to be all about. It's interesting that when we talk about doing church and how we're supposed to do church, one of the things that I try to convey to you that if we can walk out of this room and actually love God with all of our heart, soul, and all of our being, and if we can love other people like we love ourselves, and today we're going to talk about if we're able to share our faith, we are so far along in the process of what God has called us to be. Sometimes we get caught up into, hey, can we talk about Calvinism? Can we talk about other kinds of things, you know, dispensations and blah, and you guys are like, what are you talking about? And reality, when you come to Christianity, I think God says, if you get these basics down of loving God, loving other people, and being able to share with other people what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, I think you're doing well in this faith. And so that's what our challenge is for you today. We want you to be able to share your faith well. So back in 2010, Bridgewater Montrose was an only campus. And what they were trying to do is they were trying to resolve some space issues they were having at the old facility, at the old campus. The church had ballooned to basically over 500 people. And if anybody had ever been in the old building, you would see that the auditorium is a situation like this where it's a small auditorium. And to say, you have 550 people coming to this church in that auditorium is kind of a little bizarre. And so they're trying to figure out what they're going to do to take care of that. They already had three services, and they realized that a fourth service really wasn't an option. So they were trying to look for other ways to be able to minister to more people. And so they started doing a lot of research, and they came up with this whole multi-site model that you see today at Bridgewater. They said, maybe this will help us resolve some of our space issues that we're having. So really, some people ask us, why did you get into the multi-site model? And the reason we did was because out of need, we had to do that because we didn't have space for people. And so they know that people are driving over the hill, what they say in Susquehanna County, Pennsylvania. They're driving over the hill from Halstead, Great Bend area, that a whole group of people driving over the hill to Montrose. And they were saying, if this multi-site model possibly works, instead of putting our fourth service in Montrose, why don't we take our fourth service and put it in the middle of that community where people are coming from? And so they had this idea, said, this is going to really work. This is a great idea. The problem is you need a location and you need a leader. And so they looked at somebody in their congregation and they said, hey, we think you could be a good leader. The problem with it was he sold septic equipment, septic system equipment is what he did for a living. And they said, hey, why don't you help us as we plant this other campus, as we start our fourth service in your community? And he looked at them and graciously said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a church planner or a church starter. What I do is I sell like septic things for a living. That's what I do for a living. However, they weren't really discouraged by that. And so they went back to him and asked him again and said, would you be willing to lead this new campus, this fourth service for us? Would you be willing to do that? I don't know what happened. Well, I do know what happened. But anyways, God did a work in his life. And he looked at them and said, all right, we'll do that. And they said, if you go, we want you to know that we'll support you. We'll send a pioneer team with you. We'll give you the resources to do this. We'll give you the support. But we really feel like this is what God is calling us to do. So he agreed to do that. In the middle of their preparation to start this, I got a call from Bob Katalisic. At the time, he was the lead pastor, and I was going to a different church. And he came to me and said, can I meet with you and your wife? So Kim and I met with Bob and Becky, and we met at a restaurant. We met up on Upper Front Street, and we met at a restaurant. And he said, hey, we got this really cool idea. And it's called the Multi-Site Church. He handed me a book. It's all about multi-site models. And he said, this is our plan. This is what's going on. And actually, they had sent people to hear me speak. And this was their evaluation of me. So you guys probably said the same thing. They go, like, he's old. Like, that's the truth they said. But he speaks younger than he looks, you know. So, like, hey, so we have nobody else. So that's why we're coming to you. And so they came to Kim and I and said, here's what we're thinking. Would you be willing to help us and this pioneer team to get launched in Halstead? And Kim and I, we didn't even pray about it. We just said, no, like, we're not doing that. We don't want to do it. So in September 18th, 2011, Bridgewater started their first campus other than Montrose and their fourth service in an American Legion. And it was kind of exciting what happened. But even in the first couple months, they only averaged like 94 people. And even in December, when they started in September, by December, they were only averaging like 100 people. And that's with a huge number that came at Christmas time. And they're sitting there going, we have some Halstead people. It's like, that, I don't know if you guys know this, but they were actually talking about maybe what we did isn't what God wanted us to do. At what point do we pull the plug on this? At what point do we say, hey, this was a failed attempt? And so they were discussing about the whole process of what they're going to do with that. And they just decided this is what God called us to do. So we need to keep doing it. We need to keep being faithful. And I'm really glad that they did. So like last month, Halstead averaged 372 people or something for the month. And here's the thing that's really fascinating. Since they started, they've seen 174 people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior out of that campus. Now think about it. So here's what's interesting to me. At some point through the process, the leadership's going, uh-oh, did we make a mistake? But they said, this is what God called us to do. We need to be faithful in what we're doing. And we see God do an amazing work. Today, we still hear people who look at what we do, and they say that this model, this multi-site model, is unbiblical. People have called us a cult. People have called us a feel-good church. People have called us all kinds of stuff. And this isn't a woe is us kind of deal. This is just the reality. What we see it as is nothing different than what happened in the book of Acts. What we see happening today is what God called us to do 2,000 years ago. That's what we feel like we're supposed to do. And here's the model of the church. It's very simple. This is what we're supposed to do. This is really complex, all right? You may want to write it down, pray about it. I mean, it's like really crazy, this information. This is the model. This is the model of Acts, and this is what we're trying to do. People go, disciples are made, and the church multiplies. Amen. That's Acts. And that's what we feel like God is calling us to do as a church. And so what we're asking you to do is to join us in this mission that he called the church to 2,000 years ago. This is a mission both individually and corporately. It's not enough for us to sit here in an auditorium and say, yay, we're Bridgewater Church, whole, corporate, and look what we're doing. I want you to understand that as a devoted follower of Christ, one of our key responsibilities beyond loving God and loving other people, one of our key responsibilities to be a devoted follower of Christ is that you will share the message of Jesus Christ with someone else. That you will take the message of hope, that you are so burdened for your family, for your friends, for the people that you know, that you are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because you know it is the power for salvation to everyone who believes. If the church would get passionate about doing their job individually and corporately, about sharing Jesus Christ with other people, what we would see is what happens in the book of Acts. People want to make it complex. Listen to me. It's not complex. It's an issue of obedience. People go, disciples are made, and the church multiplies. Period. So what we talked about last week in Acts chapter 1 was this. It talked about what was going to happen, right? In Acts chapter 1, I think we have the next slide. Tells the church what they're supposed to do. Acts 2 shows how they're going to begin to do it. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 today, and we're going to talk about how they actually were to do this. And what we're going to do is we are going to challenge you individually. And my hope is this. I don't want you to walk away feeling like I'm poking you in the eye, but what I do want you to walk away is feel maybe a little uncomfortable. So I want you to answer this question in your mind as you're thinking there to yourself. When is the last time, as a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, when is the last time that you shared your faith with someone else? When is the last time you literally looked at someone and said, I want you to know, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When is the last time that you shared Jesus with someone else? So here's the first point today is this. Will you tell his story? Will you tell his story? You know that I like to tell stories, and I love telling stories about growing up in Vestal and playing sports and things we did when we were kids and crazy things. And while I love telling about my experiences and it's kind of fun, the reality is the older I get, the more I love to tell his story. I love to tell people about Jesus, and I don't care whether I'm on a plane or in a restaurant, I really look forward to an opportunity to share Jesus with other people. The older I get, the more I feel passionate about letting people know that there is hope in this world that is filled so often with despair. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 and begin with verse 1, and it says this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" Parthians, by the way, when I go through this and if I butcher some of these names, just forgive me, all right? So Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. Yeah, that place. Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Let's stop there. So what's taking place is a thing called Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It is the beginning of the church. You have between the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, you have a week of the feast, and it's called Pentecost. And it's about 50 days after Passover in the Old Testament. So what we're looking at is this event's taking place about 50 days after the resurrection. And so all of these people would come together for this week of the feast, and they'd all be a part of what was going on. And in the middle of this, the Holy Spirit, which God had promised, we talked about last week, he said, when I leave, you will get a helper, right? He will be someone who will guide you, he will empower you, and he will lead you in this endeavor that we will call the church. And as you take this information from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world, the Holy Spirit will be your guide, he will be your resource, he will be your helper. And so what we're seeing at Pentecost during this time is that Christ has ascended into heaven, he has left. We see the Holy Spirit coming like God had promised and said, here comes your resource. And so as they're going through this whole process, one of the things that came upon them in the giftedness of the Holy Spirit in that day was that as they were going around the world, there were different languages. And one of the gifts, when we talked about signs and wonders last week, one of the gifts they received was the ability to speak languages. So when they went to these new communities, like they didn't necessarily have like Babel, is that what it's called now? Like you can learn how to speak other languages. So they didn't necessarily have Babel, they had like the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit supernaturally gave them the ability to share information in their known language. So people who were a part of this week of the feast came together, and they're sitting there going, what is going on? Like, how are these guys talking and sharing information in my language? And so they were kind of perplexed by what was happening at that period of time. Could you imagine if you went to the Speedy Fest that we have here in the area, one of the big festivals that we have in the area? There you stand, and all of a sudden, you saw people that you grew up with in the Triple Cities stand up, and they start speaking French, and they start speaking Spanish, and they start speaking Mandarin, and you're going, like, wait a minute, I know that guy. He grew up around the block from me. He skipped school all the time, and I know he didn't take language. I know he didn't take language at all. How in the world, I think he works in a machine shop. Now, how in the world is that guy now know Mandarin or French? Like, that makes no sense. So what happened was that God used them, and it was an act of God to not only show that his presence was on them, but that he was going to use them in the future. Up to this point, the disciples, the apostles now, had behaved kind of cowardly, right? Because when they abandoned Jesus like 50 days earlier, when they were going to arrest Jesus, they all like went, yep, I'm out, I'm done, like they're afraid. And so here you see these people with boldness, with the Holy Spirit's influence, beginning to share information about God's truth and about the resurrection of Jesus in other people's languages. It's the first time that they had stepped out and actually took a stand when Jesus wasn't by their side. I want you to know that if the Holy Spirit does a work in your life, because he's a guide, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit will lead you someday to step outside of your box, outside of your comfort zone, to do something. And I promise you that there will be some nerves connected with that. Sometimes there'll even be a little bit of fear, feelings of panic. Like when I tell you about sharing your faith with someone else, some of you go like, yeah, I'm not sure I can do that. That makes me nervous. But with the Holy Spirit guiding you and empowering you, it is amazing when we allow him to do something, what he can do through us. I remember when we started this campus, we had worked hard for this campus. We looked for a facility for months. And once we finally got the facility, we did a lot of work. We did a lot of planning. We were here a lot of nights doing stuff. Sometimes we didn't go home until 11 o'clock at night. Some of our wives were really upset with us. Some of our wives were here, and the husbands were upset with the wives for not being home. But we were busy doing stuff. And then it was the time when actually the nerve started coming in, because I remember the Saturday night before the first preview service. And I remember feeling like sick to my stomach. I don't know if some of the Pioneer team people are here. I don't know if you felt the same way, man. You did all this work, and now you're sitting there going, okay, now Sunday's happening, and you start wondering, is anybody going to come? Like, is anybody going to even show up to what we've done? But obedience was the option for us. We had to do what we felt God was calling us to do. And here's the point for you guys. I believe God is calling all of us to do something. And at some place, we create these barriers in our mind where we're afraid to step out and do what God is calling us to do. So when it comes to sharing your faith with someone else, and it may make you feel a little uncomfortable, with the Holy Spirit guiding you and empowering you, I believe God can use you in a mighty way to share your faith, to tell his story. You need to understand, though, that when you step out in faith and you do what God calls you to do, there are going to be people who are going to stand opposed, who are going to criticize, who are going to make fun of you, who are going to say things that may be hurtful, but it's never a reason to not be obedient to doing what God has called us to do. The church needs to stand up, and they need to do what God's called them to do. The mission that began back in Acts 1 and Acts 2, we need to continue that mission of making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. And you have to be aware that you will have people stand opposed to you. You will have naysayers. There have been naysayers of every generation. When the prophets were sharing God's information in the Old Testament, they had naysayers. I think about guys like Billy Graham. I remember back in the day where people actually criticized Billy Graham for what he was doing. And I'm thinking, what? Here's a guy sharing Jesus Christ publicly, passionately. He's sharing truth in stadiums full of tens of thousands of people. How can you criticize that? But every generation has had people who have pushed back. And the early church is no different. And so we're going to read this verse again. So here's the response from the people. No, go back to verse 13. I just want to make sure that you understand what they did. Somehow, so all this is happening. God's working. It stirs cause. Miracles are happening. Obviously, these people didn't take French or Spanish or whatever in high school, because to them, what they saw happening was foolishness to them. But it says this, some, however, made fun of them when all this was going on and said, they have had too much wine. Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Come on. If it was noon, they may be drunk, right? But it's 9 o'clock. So the only response they had, because they didn't really understand what was going on, was to basically point the finger and call names. So they stepped back and they called names. And so people said what the apostles were doing was sin. Some people said what they were doing, they were being heretics. Other people said they were part of a cult. So whatever it is, there are times that if you stand up and do what God is calling you to do, you will have people, just like every other generation, people will stand up against you and they will have something to say negatively about what you're doing. And you just have to be ready for the opposition. It's part of what you will do and what you will go through. I don't think anybody really enjoys when people criticize them or make fun of them. But we can't let it become a barrier. We can't allow it to make us hesitant in sharing our faith. Last week I talked about, because what God's doing in our campus, that in the next 18 to 24 months, my prayer is that we will launch another campus out of this campus in the next 18 to 24 months. And it was interesting, the stir that happened, because I said that. I planted the seed and just said, hey, just so you know, this is the direction we're heading. And it was like going, what? And so I heard the conversations are going out the door. I had people ask me, so like, are you going to make me leave? Like, I had other people saying, isn't that great that other people are going to go, right? That's great. That's great that God's going to call them to go. But what I want you to think about is this. I want you to truly evaluate and take away all the barriers, all the criticism, all the concerns, all the things that you think about in your mind that will be hard work and what will people say and what will happen. I want you to take it all away and I want you to just say this, God, here I am. Here I am. If you want to send me, then I'm sure that you will give me whatever I need to make it happen. But send me. If you want to send me, send me. Folks, this isn't about us hunkering down and filling an auditorium. This is about people going, people making disciples, and the church multiplying. That's the message of Acts. And before you all discount, like, they're going to go and we want to cheer them on, I want you to know that maybe, just maybe, God's calling you to go. And we're going to cheer you on as you go. Now, some of you got that sick feeling in your stomach right now and going, yeah, I don't want to do that. So we're praying for you, okay? We're praying. But if you go, if God is moving in you and through us, I don't want to ever be a church, and I hope that you don't ever want to be an individual who looks to God and says no. I hope you will never be a person who looks at God and says no. Because really, at that point, we're like Jonah on the boat. We're like the sailors, right? We're all like hanging on the boat with this guy going the wrong direction. And really, we don't want you on the boat with us. If God's calling you to do something, we want you to be obedient. Because if you don't, it's going to make it really rocky for us too. And so we want you to go. But just so you know, as you go, there will be people who will stand opposed to you. I have this thing that I keep. I have these files, these old files in my basement that I keep. And I keep letters and cards and emails from people that send me stuff. And not everything, but I keep the major ones. And I don't know why I keep them, but I do. But probably if I had 100 of them, 97 of them would be really positive, and there'd be 3 that are negative. And so I go back every once in a while and read through, and it's just a reminder to me of saying, isn't it really cool what God does in people's lives? And I look to God and say, thank you for letting me be part of it. Because all I want to do is be a part of it. I can't change anybody's life. You can't change anybody's life. But I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of it. I want to see what's going on. And I want God to use me in whatever capacity he can. And so, like, I have these cards I go through. But then there's the negative ones that we get. And people who evaluate our ministry evaluate me personally or evaluate our team. And it's kind of fun to read through those too as well, you know? Because I think people do it to be hurtful. To me, it's like bulletin board material in sports. You remember those bulletin board? People would say something, and you'd hang on the bulletin board, and it would fire you up. And so those kind of things, like, fire me up when I see them. And it gets me, like, more pumped about what I'm doing. So some of you can send me nasty mail. I'm all right with that, because it gets me pumped up. So here's a couple of them, okay? So here's a couple. These were not done at our campus, all right? These are at our through Bridgewater. Here's one note. We were extremely saddened by what we saw. I can't in any way see how God could have been pleased or glorified. My hope is that you will think seriously about your opportunity and responsibility as a church to properly represent Christ in a godly manner. Ouch. Here's another one. Bridgewater Church is totally evil. Your souls are not godly. Preach God free and get a real job. You have disgusting ideas. Wow. Yeah. So, like, you know, and there was more of them, but it's like, I think you get the point. I think if you step out in faith, there will be people who will stand opposed to you, and you have to be ready for that. It's part of reality. Why? What did they do to Jesus? You know, like, what did they do? Like, what did they do to the prophets? What did they do to the apostles? Why would you be any different? You have to be ready to do what God has called you to do. You have to be sure that you are being empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit. And if he's leading you, listen to me. Disobedience is not the option. Obedience is. And he will walk with you, and he will do an amazing work through your life if you allow God to lead you. But oftentimes the church will shrink away and shrink back because they'll say things like this. You're drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. You're a part of a cult. You're the feel-good church. You're whatever. And for whatever reason, we shrink back and we get nervous because people said something nasty about us. And listen to me. The church is about people going, disciples being made, and the church multiplying. That's the mission of the church. That's what we want to be doing through Bridgewater and through you individually. Now, if you happen to be watching online and you wrote one of those, I love you, but I want you to know we will never shrink back or shrink away from the mission of making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ ever. We will do what God has called us to do. And we pray that God will guide us. Because obviously, when we show these carnations week after week, I hope none of you ever take credit for that, right? Like, I'm grateful that you're generous and you allow us to do this ministry. But the only one who can change lives is God. And so we keep asking him just to keep his hand of blessing on this ministry. And so when things like that are happening, we don't take credit for it. We just realize that God has chosen to work through us to change lives. And we sit back and go, yay, God. Thank you for working in our life. Thank you for working through us. So don't allow the criticism of others to deter you from doing what God has called you to do. It's interesting that those who were being critical were the ones close to home. The foreigners who were there, what were they saying? Man, we don't really understand what's going on, but that's crazy stuff. Like, we know, we hear what they're saying in our language. It was the locals who were going, they're drunk. And so if you step out in faith, don't be surprised if those who are closest to you, sometimes it is family members, sometimes it's really close friends who look at you and go, what are you doing? When he told us that we need to go into all Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth, he didn't tell us to go and be kind, loving, gracious, whatever. Well, we need to be that. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Last week, we talked about the word in the Greek, witnesses. Witnesses, they knew totally what it meant. It means that you will be someone who will be willing to give up your life for your faith and for the message. And when they stepped out, we realized that 7 out of 10, we know how they died, and they died as martyrs because they said we're willing to step out in faith. So the first thing is, will you tell a story? The second one is, can you tell a story? Can you tell a story? This is a question about preparation. If you were put on the spot by someone, they said, hey, tell me about what you believe. Could you be able to share your faith with someone else in less than 60 seconds? Could you share your faith in less than 60 seconds with someone else? I think most of us want to be able to share our faith with someone else. The problem is when we're put on the spot, we sit there and we have a hard time, and we just go like, and before you know it, we don't really say anything. So while we want to be able to share our faith, some of us aren't prepared to share our faith. One of our pastors told a story about a couple years ago when he was in another ministry. A lady came to the church, visited. I don't know if she requested a visit at home or not, but the pastor went to the lady's home. Her husband was there. And when he answered the door, the husband, who was basically a skeptic, opened the door and said this: "I don't want to hear your speech. Give me the bottom line." And so he said he started giving a shortened version of his speech. And about halfway through it, the guy looked at him and goes like, "Yeah, right." And he shut the door, just shut the door on him. And he said, "I never saw the guy again. I never had another opportunity. I was not ready to share my faith that quickly." I read a book, Christian Atheist. Craig Rochelle is a well-known guy in the nation here who's a great minister. He talked about being on the L train in Chicago, and they were talking about God on the L train. And some guy overheard him, and he said, "Hey, I hear you guys talking about this. Can you tell me really quick what it means to have faith in Jesus?" And he said, "I was taken off guard, and I started stumbling, and I couldn't get it out." Here's a path. Look, these are two paths. I'm giving you examples of two pastors. And the guy finally said, when he was stumbling through the gospel, he got off one of the stops. He goes, "Hey, yeah, thanks for trying." And he got off the L train and laughed. So here's my thing is, if you were put on the spot, I did it to my small group on Thursday night. I asked them to share their faith in less than 60 seconds. It was fun. They did a great job. But if I ask you, or somebody looked at you and said, "You know, in 60 seconds, can you share your faith? Can you do it? Can you do it?" And so here are a couple points I want you to think about. Next slide. Okay, I'll read the verses first. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Verse 38. "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So here are two things I want you to think about. Jesus died for my sins, and Jesus is my Lord. Can you summarize those things in less than 60 seconds? Can you look at somebody and look at them and say, "I want you to know, God created us to have a relationship with him, and every one of us have made some significant mistakes in our life, which separated us from a holy God. But God didn't give up on us, and he loved us, and so he sent Jesus, God himself, into the world to die for my sins." To tell someone that you can't do it, but God loves you enough that he sent Jesus to do it, is a key part of the gospel. To simply just say this: he came and he did your time. He took your sentence on himself. One part of the gospel, very simple. Most people will never debate the fact that they have sinned and that they've offended a holy God. If they believe in God, most people will say, "Oh, that's a given. I could tell you stories about how I offended God." So they get this. But what they need to know is that there's nothing they can do. If we were a religion of works, we would tell you, okay, if you give so much money, if you read the Bible, if you go to church, if you do this, if you do this, if you can do something to earn your way back to heaven, it's a religion on works. This makes this a ministry and an information about grace and love and forgiveness. And so we got to be able to say, "Jesus died for my sins. Secondly, Jesus is my Lord." What we need to do is come to the place and say this: that Jesus was God. He lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve to die, but he chose to die for you because a price had to be paid for you. And so he went to the cross. He died. He was buried, and he rose again. And when he rose again, he gave us the ability to have victory over not only death, but over sin. And so here's the thing that's really interesting. Can you sum up the gospel in less than 60 seconds with someone? They said, "So what does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus?" One of the things I want to challenge you to do is this. I would love you to go home. Today you're going to get two things. You're going to get a track going out the door. It's a bridge track. And some of you say, "Wow, I haven't seen a track in years." And so like we got the bridge track. And what we want you to do is we want you to read through that. And what it's going to do is, as you write your story, we want you to physically write out your story or write his story out. This week, we're going to be talking about his story. Next week, we're going to be talking about your story, about what God's done in your life. But we want you to be able to write it out in less than 60 seconds. And then we want you to actually practice it. We want you to actually be able to work through it with a friend. Tell it to a family member, your spouse, your kids, maybe your small group leaders. Ask the people, say, hey, did you write out your telling his story in less than 60 seconds? And maybe you have an opportunity to share the gospel in less than 60 seconds. So we want to give you that bridge track to help you think through some of the verses, some of the concepts of that. The other thing we're going to give you is a magnet on the way outside the door, and it has our value on it. It says, found people, find people. And we want you to personally take ownership of the mission that was given to us 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts. And on that magnet, it says, found people, find people. And we want you to do is write a name down of an individual, a family, or multiple people that you know. If you have multiple people and you can't fit them on a magnet, we'll give you more than one magnet. And we want you to put it in a place, whether it's on your refrigerator or somewhere, that you will start praying for that individual. And you'll say, God, I know I can't change their life, but you can. And my prayer is this, I'm praying for them. I'm praying that God will get a hold of their life and that they will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And my prayer too, this is my request, but my prayer is this, is if you let me, I'd love to be a part of that. So when you go out the door, I encourage you to grab those two things. Write a name down and start praying. But more importantly, I want you to write your testimony out, or his testimony out, to be able to share with other people in a quick way what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you allow the Spirit to guide you, if you let him empower you, I think you'll be a part of this making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. Will you join me in the mission? Remember this. People go, disciples are made, and the church multiplies. For some of you here today, you've already accepted Christ as your Savior, and it's your responsibility to go. For others that are here today, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and this morning I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive him as your personal Savior. The message is clear. We are all sinful individuals, and we are in need of a Savior. God created you to have a relationship with you. And we basically, the way we've lived our life, we said, no, thank you, God, we're going to do it on our own. And maybe today you're at the place where you realize that your relationship has been broken and you want that to be restored. It's not by giving money. It's not by attending church. It's by what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. He died for you. He paid your price. He said, I'll pay for what you've done. And all I'm asking you to do is to believe in me, that I am who I said I am, that I went to the cross, that I died, and that I rose again. And when the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, they will not perish but have everlasting life. The message is simple, but it's so hard to reach out and accept that gift. Will you do that today? If you're today and you've never accepted the gift of salvation, I want to encourage you to do that. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you so much for just being an amazing God. And the way that you work in our lives, I thank you for the salvation that you have given to me. And I pray that I will be continued, that I will ongoingly be faithful to what you've called me to. Now, if you're here today and you have never really taken your responsibility of carrying out the book of Acts, can I encourage you today to just say, God, use me? And right now, just praying and say, God, use me. Give me that one person that I can share your amazing message with. That's your takeaway. There are others who are here today that have never accepted Christ as their Savior. And this whole mission about being part of it is your first step is just allowing God to do a work in your life and making him your Savior, your Lord. Today, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you said today, man, I want today to be the day. I'm ready. I need him. I need a Savior. And today I know that's Jesus and I receive him today. If you said that today and said, I want to be that, I want today to be the day, would you raise your hand and just let me know and so I can pray for you? I'm not going to call you out, but if you're here and say, like, I thank you, I see that. Is there anyone else who said, like, today's a day for me. I want to be part of the family. I want to make Jesus Christ my Savior. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Father, thank you for what you're doing. I pray that you will continue to do amazing work. Help us to be faithful, and thank you for those that you've called to yourself today. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
Would you stand and join us and sing together?